And there is a scripture here. This is a man that I think that he's probably more like us than just about anybody I can think of in the Bible. He's the one that believes, but he needs help with his unbelief. It's a lot like us. He's probably more like us than anybody other than the Gadarene demoniac. Just kidding. Now, I'll tell you something. This is fresh bread to me today. This is something that the Lord has been showing me. And in our prayer meeting on Friday night, there was a wonderful cry that went up to God from sincere hearts, an authentic cry to God. Give us revelation. Break through on us. Teach us how to believe. And I believe that the Lord is going to take us further steps. We can study about faith all of our lives and still need to study about faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the thing is that we are very needy people. That's really why I wrote this new book that I just gave out to you today, is because people are very needy, and it's time we said more to them than, "Sister, be encouraged." I think I say in the book, I'm tired of being encouraged. I want to be healed. People are tired of being encouraged. They want to be set free. They're tired of being encouraged. They want to know if Jesus is really going to deliver them. And I think the church should get weary. I heard Iverna Tompkins say recently, "Oh, the church is going to change. The world is going to make it. The world is going to require us to change. The world is going to put a demand on us because we're the only one that can help the world in the state it's in." All right. Now, because there's such wonderful scripture, I want us to read it. And one of the multitudes, did I say Mark 9, verse 17? One of the multitudes answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples, and they could not cast it, and that they should cast him out." In other words, I told them they should cast him out, and they couldn't. He answered him, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." How many of you don't want to cause God to suffer through your unbelief? "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." How many of you would like to have this in your family to have to deal with every day? "And he asked his father, how long is it since this came upon him? And he said, of a child." We've been dealing with it for years and years. People have situations that are chronic. Sometimes they're convinced they are hopeless. But we mentioned this Friday night in our prayer meeting. There was a man that was 38 years sick before Jesus came by and healed him. And there was a woman that was bowed down by the spirit of the devil 18 years until the Lord healed him. But here is the whole thing. There are people that have been sick a long time, but not after Jesus showed up. And here's something we need to know, church. The way to end chronic sickness is to get into the presence of God. And to get Jesus to show up and to bring Jesus into the situation, because it is not Jesus that is prolonging the time for our healing. Because immediately when he rises upon the scene, he's the healer and he brings the healing with him. This has gone on with this child, this son, ever since he was a child, all of his life. Think about all the things we've dealt with all of our lives, and then we find out Jesus wants to do something about it. That's the whole thing about it. Jesus wants to do something about it. And oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. The devil is a killer, and he'll never quit wanting to kill you. "But if thou canst do anything," it is so precious, "if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, I think that people's first question is, can God do anything? Everybody doesn't know God can heal. And here's another thing. Some people know God can heal, but you don't know God can heal you. And until it becomes personal, you don't know it yet. You might know that he did heal someone, But that doesn't mean He can heal you. And that's why He said, if you can, do anything. Have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst. Now, I have seen another rendering that has it. If you can believe. The man said to Jesus, if you can do anything, can you do anything? And Jesus said, can you believe? The question is, if you can, and Jesus' answer is, if you can. Can you? If you can. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Aren't you glad we just happened to sing that little song this morning? I like it. Mike seems to be really in tune with what the Holy Spirit's doing. Anyway, on Sunday, I don't know what he does the rest of the week, but I've noticed this. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, isn't this great? Once people catch on, oh, you mean that I have a part in this? So he just cried out, I love this. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. My message is titled today, Help My Unbelief. There's something exasperating about talking to people who have doctorates in faith. Because the rest of us are somewhere between kindergarten and somewhere along the road. There are things that we can know about faith, and there will be true things and true principles. But when we need faith to work, we must have faith. And I'm going to ask you today, who's going to find out about faith? Who's going to learn about faith? I'll tell you who. The person who must have it. The person who's got to have faith is the one who's going to find out how to get faith. I don't believe it's a decision thing. I think it's a desperation thing. I think it's when life comes at you bigger than you ever dreamed and you can't seem to come back. Many people are not concerned about faith. To some, it's just another fascinating subject to study. Bless their holy names. And to some, the finding of it is life or death. Some people must find faith, must. Their situation demands it. There is no other answer to their dilemma. Here's what I mean. This man's son was first in the fire and then in the water and then foaming at the mouth and then rigid. Since he was a child, this one was tormented. The father was desperate. The son was critical. People with minor needs and slight discomforts can manage. They're willing for a pill for an earthquake because they don't have an earthquake. But not this man. See, here's the moment of truth. Why couldn't his disciples heal him? I mean, wouldn't you really think it's good to have a mentor? I thank God for the mentors that I've had through the years. And many still who are so open to speak into my life. It's such a wonderful blessing and gift of God. But these people had Jesus for their mentor. Your mentor can't do everything for you. You've got to get hold of it, no matter who your mentor is. Why couldn't the disciples heal him? Well, it wasn't any of our modern excuses, like a lot of things we don't understand. Isn't that comforting to people who are living in torment? You know, we just don't understand some things. I just want to say, go away. Or maybe God is teaching this man or his son so he can get glory. Because getting glory to God is more important than doing what his son came here to die for. That's what they think. Or maybe God's humbling people through this, as if there aren't a million other ways to humble people. You know, if we could just look at this logically, one, Jesus died for our sins and our sicknesses in the atonement. It's a twofold salvation. So everybody, is there anybody here that would say, you know, I feel like the Lord's going to let me live in this sin maybe 2 years longer. Look how much more glory He will get when I come out of it if I'm not dead. But sickness, we think, is some weird animal that somehow is going to bring God glory. When did sickness ever bring God any glory? It brings everybody pain and grief and suffering. I remember going to the room of a man who was dying with cancer. He was a member of our church. And he was in such terrible pain. And all I could do was just throw myself across his body and weep with him. And I so wanted to be able to say something that would get him out of that racking pain. It wasn't any of these excuses that we give why this man wasn't healed. Jesus said it was the disciples' unbelief first. And then he turned and said it was the Father's unbelief too. He said it's everybody's unbelief. We don't really like to think that we have a problem with unbelief. Well, what's the matter with us? We think we're God? Of course we have problems with unbelief. Or Robert says you don't get anywhere until you work through your doubts. And doubts are part of unbelief. If you don't doubt a thing, that means you haven't seriously considered it. You have to come to a place of faith. There will be doubts that will be involved in it. But Jesus speaks, you know, of little faith, great faith. And there are levels of faith. And faith can grow. And you're not stuck with a level of faith that you've got now. Thank God. So he asked Jesus to help his unbelief. And so I want to talk to you about how can our unbelief be helped. If you have all the faith in the world, then you could go ahead and have lunch and come back next Sunday. Because you won't need this. Of course, Amy, she doesn't have quite enough faith to know how to pray yet. Because in the Friday night prayer meeting, she prayed an amazing prayer. And she was serious, very sincere in her heart about it. And we've all done these funny things at times. And so she's praying, Lord, rid us of all of our conflicts and all of our temptations and all our jellies. And she realized what she had said. And so we all just took a minute and laughed. But listen, in real life, we have more jams than jellies. She texted me the next day and said, get rid of all your jellies. So we haven't perfected any of this stuff. We're just walking the way. Thank God we're learning. I remember the story I told you where Yang-Yi Cho went to visit a woman, and his church was fairly new at the time. And she said, you're a poor man, and you're having church in this stupid rundown tent, and I don't see that you really have any more than I have. Why do you keep coming trying to tell me you've got something great to give me? And he sat down with her and said, you know, you're telling the truth. Let's get in God's Word and learn together. Once we realize we desperately need to learn something, then the Word of God can fall on good soil. We've seen many miracles. We've seen many healings. I've seen them a lot of different places. I've experienced healings. I've prayed for many people and they've been healed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we want to see this be a part of life every day of our lives. The Father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. He had both faith and unbelief. I want you to know you can do that. I do believe, but help my unbelief. And he really came to Jesus because he believed he could do something, but he didn't know the rest of the story. So the cause of unbelief, there's two major causes. One is lack of knowledge. and the other is disobedience. And so it's the most important thing. I just want you to get hold of this. To get faith or to get your unbelief helped. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How has anybody gotten a call on the God in whom they haven't believed in? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that's about salvation. And then the same idea about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19 says, 1 through 2, and it came to pass that while Apollos, now this is a principle. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Ghost. They hadn't received him because they hadn't heard about him. When we first came into this ministry, the biggest part of the people in our area had not heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was the reason that God raised us up, so that we would preach the full gospel. And many people were so glad to hear that good news. They hadn't received yet because nobody had told them they could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have to have the knowledge first. See, I don't mean that you have to be some sort of a giant in knowledge. You just have to have the information. And they heard this. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And this happened again and again. They would lay their hands on people after they would find out about the Holy Spirit. And then they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First, you have to know about it. I had heard Iverna Tompkins say in a message that she had about the Holy Spirit, though I've never said it like this, but she said a church that doesn't have the full gospel and walk in it is half dead. She said, but they're half alive. She said they just didn't get the rest of it. Now here's the problem. How many of you just want half of it? So this is the whole thing. This is why it's so wonderful for someone to tell you the truth so you can come into it. So the more truth that we preach about believing God, about faith, about healing, the more of it we are going to have, because the more information we have, the more we understand what we can have. And we need to understand where our doubts come from. I mean, this is just real simple here, but remember, the devil is a liar. And he accuses God, and he makes you feel unworthy. And so between those two things, you just feel like, what's the use? Well, I'm going to tell you what's the use. Jesus said, you can ask anything if you believe and not doubt in your heart. Anything is possible. Nothing will be impossible to him who believes. Secondly, your flesh opposes spirituality and prefers the laziness of unbelief. And if you ever expect your flesh to help you on this journey, you are whistling Dixie. Thirdly, you spend too much time with people who influence your unbelief. The media, for example, what do they believe? Everybody just stands and whistles and shouts if they say something about God. Well, big deal. Them saying one little thing about God's not going to change anything. Holy Ghost anointed preaching is what's going to change the world. We don't need movie stars to convert the world to Jesus. We need any little bodies that are anointed with the Holy Ghost that'll preach the gospel. That's how the truth's going to come. It's not going to come through big shots. And fourthly, you are not free from religious traditions. Now, this is one of the biggest problems. Well, I've always heard. I remember once I was going to tell someone, you know, wonderful thing a prophet had said, and the person said to me, oh, prophet, prophecy's of the devil, isn't it? I mean, religion, this is what Jesus said. He said, the Pharisees shut up the kingdom. They're not going in, and they won't let anybody else go in. See, we've got to be rid of all those traditions that don't agree with the Word of God. Jesus said, you prefer your traditions to the truth of the Word of God. Throw out all of that that is traditional in the past concerning what God says He will do for you and believe the Word of God. Believe God's Word, not your thoughts. I'm talking about helping our unbelief. Believe God's Word and not... Well, I read that, but you know, I got to thinking. I read that, you know, but I've always thought, well, what are thoughts? Except sometimes things constructed to destroy the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes we think because they bought our books and sent us to school, there's something real special about us. Well, I'm glad that I'm not ignorant and uneducated, but that's not where any power really comes from. There's a lot of ignorant people that have probably done a lot more for God than I have. God has made promises. He cannot lie. But we can be presumptuous about what God is saying to us as individuals. Then when what we are believing fails to happen, we begin to doubt. When God never even said it anyway. Believe the Word of God, not the thoughts that come into your head. See, actually, God allows us. A thought comes, that's wonderful, I'm going to do that, God bless it. But actually, God allows us to fall in this instance, because He wants to heal our presumptuousness. You can't, presumptuousness has no power. Just because you talk loud and long, you're not going to talk God into anything. Some people think that because they've been able to argue down other people, they can argue God down. You know, I just can't tell you what a blessing it is when you finally say, okay, God, I give up. There's a thing or two that I had in mind that I've prayed about, and I've prayed about it so much. And finally, one day, concerning one of these things, I said, I give up on this, God. I did. I said, and it wasn't you, Jane, that I was praying. And I have to really say, I don't know anymore if it's what God wants or not, but here's what He knows. I'm not trying to pressure Him into it. I said, I give up, God. If You want this, You rekindle it. And if You don't, I'm not going to presume. Therefore, He will resist that thing coming to pass until we begin to believe His Word, not our idea of His Word. If the Word has been spoken of God, by God, the Scripture is clear in about maybe 8 or 10 passages that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word is condemned. You find that both in the Old and the New Testament. If God has given you that Word to believe, to act on it, to walk in it, He's going to confirm it. He may do it by a prophetic word. He can do it by a word of counsel. He can do it by certain providential things coming together. And if that just ain't never happening, take a break and consider you could be wrong. It is real important at times to submit what your wonderful word is to someone and say, is God saying anything to you about this? Iverna Tompkins tells about when it was time for her to leave a very large and busy church that she had a position in one time. I know what she was talking about, but I'm not going to say. And she tells about it that the Lord spoke to her, it's time to leave this church. She said, oh, that can't be God. I own my home here. I've got a good position. The church is really doing a lot of good things. Why would God say that to me? And God kept pressing her about that. She said she hosted a big conference for women in the church. And she said, I promise you, Leader after leader after leader, women who were at that conference came to me and said, I just have this sense. Is the Lord saying to you anything about it's time to leave this church? And she said before the conference was over, she wrote out her resignation. 3 months later, the church it was exposed that terrible immorality was going on in the leadership of the church. And the Lord spared her going through all that and her name being connected in any way. God gives us a word of promise. He will confirm it. Sometimes by prophecy, sometimes other means. Sometimes we hang on to something we think we heard because it's what we want. Sometimes we need to understand we can miss it. No one is infallible. I remember being with David Schock one time and I was talking to him about this couple he had prophesied over in the church and such and such and such. And we just talked about it a while and he just sat back in his chair and said, well, I guess I missed it. But you know, he didn't. At the time, it looked like he did, and he was willing to say so. But after it played out, he wasn't as off as it seemed. Now, the Lord, I believe, is calling us to rise up to another level of faith. I mean, that's what I want. I don't know about you, but I don't want somebody, I've heard a lot of stories, you know, about how people get healed and everybody just shrugged and said, I don't see any reason for him to get healed. And I don't know why that happened. And the person telling the story says, you know, he tells that story. And I find myself saying, okay, that's fine. Now tell me a story about what somebody can do to get their healing. I don't want to know any more stories about what people didn't do to get their healing. Hello? I'm not a person that's not going to do the things. I'm a person, if I know the things do, I will do them. There's another group of us out there. See what I'm saying? And it's not about being good. It's about hearing what God wants to say to you sometimes. Just a little place where you're missing it in the realm of faith. I want to be able to help people to come out of the thing that they've been in and to get hold on, get rid of the unbelief that's there, because Jesus said it more than once, and not doubt in his heart. He said that about the mustard seed. If he believes and not doubt in his heart, he shall have whatsoever he desires. Now, confessing the word is so important. First of all, believing the word, then confessing the word and not letting anybody take you away from that confession. And then there's a heart thing that can sometimes get in our way. Even though we acknowledge it is correct, and even though we are speaking correctly, sometimes there's something down in us that hasn't quite yet made the connection. So in Mark 11, 22 through 25, Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. See, he doesn't just say know about it and confess it. He says, get this doubt thing out of your heart and believe it will really happen. Believe it will really happen. I've told you before, you know, that you should hear some of John and my prayers over our meals. Especially when we're at home. We don't carry on this way, you know. When we're eating out, we try to be a little bit nicer. But I think this morning it was my turn to pray. And I said, thank you for the food this morning, Lord. And thank God for victory in our bodies. How we praise your name, Lord, that this food is going to be turned into nourishment, health, and our cells are going to be fed, and every wrong thing the enemy's doing is going to be made right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you talk this way, you fight doubt. And you declare what God's word says, because that is what his word says. And my brain is not better than God's word. You must really believe it will happen, and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. I'm still reading. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Have the faith of God. Now that's how he starts. Have the faith of God. Have faith in God is the way it's rendered. And in your center reference in the Cambridge, whatever Bible it is, it says have the faith of God or have God's faith. And in the Greek, it is theus, that O-U-S, meaning like a our, us, possessive kind of thing. God would say mine. God's own faith. Have God's faith. Have God's faith. Or have the kind of faith that God has in himself. Just chew on that a little bit. Norval Hayes made the statement, if you want the Lord to heal you, you have to make him your own personal healer, just like you made him your personal savior. That's really important. Norval Hayes was speaking to ministers who were asking, they were saying this because they were full gospel ministers, I pray for people and God heals them. Why doesn't he heal me? Isn't that a thought? And he said, because you're praying for the sick, but you're not living in the world of Jesus Jehovah Rapha in relationship. He said, you've got to believe that he is your own personal healer, not just that he heals people. You know, there's a whole lot of difference. See, I believe that John is kind to people, and he is. But I know that he is and will be kind to me. That's the difference. I can't say that of everybody on earth. I can say that for most of you. I think there's something that has to happen. I remember Benny Hinn. I've heard him do this 2 or 3 times. He says that when he's ministering healing, he gives people a picture of Jesus, and he takes them out where they can see Jesus getting out of the boat, and the hair, the breeze is blowing his hair just so, and the crowd has gathered, and he will describe Jesus until you can get a picture of the man Jesus, having compassion, loving them. I suggest to you today, get a picture of the man Jesus to be your healer. Jesus, Jehovah Rapha, don't just believe in a thing called healing, but believe in a man called the healer. And when you pray for healing, believe that this, just as I know John is a kind man, when I think of him, my picture of him is that he's kind. And so therefore, I'm not praying that he will be kind to me and hoping that it's going to happen. Because he is kind. And Jesus is a healer. I believe we've got to really know him and really believe in him and really take that reality to ourselves. It's about touching the healer, not getting a formula or words to say. In fact, Jane pointed out to us in our class on Wednesday night that these people, these desperate people that God healed, didn't get it through their fancy words. Now, with the exception of rebuking the devil or resisting Satan, I don't think there's any word formulas that are really important. And I think that you've got to know that this thing is of the enemy. And it is right to come against that, to rebuke the devil. This is what changed T.L. Osborne's ministry. And then masses of people began to be healed. Because those diseases died, the germs of those diseases died. He said, if you have a life a cell that is healthy and alive, working, and it reproduces. He says the enemy plants his cells of sickness and death in you, and they begin to reproduce. But when you command them to die, they can't reproduce anymore. And after that, after a bit, there's no more sickness left. But these people were coming to Jesus, and the one woman said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I don't guess she said anything. She just reached and she stretched herself out to him. And then there was the Syrophoenician woman. We took a look at that. And she said something like, have mercy. Have mercy on me. It wasn't so much what she said to Jesus, it was her response to him. Her response to what he said to her. And her response was, well, you can say this about the dogs. Okay, I'll just pick up on that. Let me have a crumb. And what she was basically saying, whatever you say, I'm just going to jump on that and say, all right, I'll take that. Fine, dandy, let's go for it. But she didn't come up with anything great to say. And Jesus revealed to her what needed to be revealed. No matter how long individuals had been sick, and when Jesus appeared on the scene, or his presence was there to heal, one scripture says it, then there was no time lapse. When his presence is there to heal, then there's not a time lapse. I think that means that touching him, who he really is, with faith, is the power of healing. Touching Jesus, who he really is, with faith, that is, believing, choosing not to doubt, is the power of healing. And this is faith. Seeing who he is, doubt is removed. And I believe that we can provide a healing atmosphere by attracting his presence. We felt that the Lord showed us, I shared this with the group on Friday evening, as I was sitting there, I felt the Lord showed me this, what I just said to you, that what we need to do is to get into his presence, because no matter how long people had been sick, as soon as he got there, the sickness ended. And if anybody, listen to this, if anybody asked for healing, he never said no. And sometimes they questioned it. If you will, I will. If you can believe. It's really, I'm talking about 100%. He is a healer. In the same way that he is a Savior. And I've shared with you some testimonies about how I've led congregations in praying for the glory of his presence and how people would be healed. And physically, I never laid hands on them, touched them, but they gave their testimonies of how standing in the presence as we were just looking to the Lord, they were healed. I believe that there was a healing anointing that was flowing this morning as Andre was leading us. I'm really glad that we have people in our leadership that believe the same thing. I mean, really, we could have people in leadership that would go along with me. That's not the same. I thank God that they believe for themselves. They believe for their own healing. They believe for other people to be healed. They believe for this church to be a place of healing. We do, all of us in leadership. We believe this. We're committed to this. I mean, there's enough places you can go and they won't pray for you to be healed. We want to be a place where you'll be healed. Like the Lord said to Charlotte Baker. About that man that turned handstands when he just, you know, the Lord came and he just got so excited about the Lord, he turned handstands and the mayor was there. And she was so embarrassed. And he said, the Lord said, he could have gone to many churches today where nobody would have turned handstands. And so I believe, I just wanted to share this one thing with you and finish today. When I was in Tampa, at the end of a service, I just finished my message and just sat down. And the pastor prostrated herself on the floor, and the people just began to pray and call on God. And I just sat down and joined them. We just all prayed and called on God together. And when you call on God, He begins to move among you. And people began to weep, and then people began to repent. They began to make things right in their life. And I began to weep. It was a wonderful worship time for me. And times like that is where healing will come to people, because the healer's there. And I think one of the ways that we're going to see more healing, one of the ways that we're going to have deal with our unbelief, is to get more of the presence of the healer. And he will make up for our lack. Because you and I can't, by discipline, put ourselves in a place where our faith is perfected. In the first place, if he wants us to have his faith, we got a long way to go from where we are. Believe the way he does, and believe about himself what he believes about himself. That'd be a powerful thing. And to believe about God's word what God believes about his word. And believe that God will do for you what God has said he will do for you. That's what it is to have God's faith. The God kind of faith, or having God's faith. You know, Mike, we were singing that song, I Believe He's My Healer. We were singing that this morning. May we do that again? And I'm just going to ask you to stand. Congregation, I'm just going to ask you to stand for a minute. I was thinking this morning about those in our midst that are in need of a complete healing, a continuation in your healing. And I believe that the Lord wants to perfect our faith. I believe He wants the Word. You know, the Scripture says He sent His Word and healed them. And the Word needs to be our thought. We need to be so full of the Word. We need to quit all this stuff of, well, some things are hard to understand. Yeah, most things. So let's don't even talk about that anymore. You don't have to understand it. Understanding and believing are two different things, right? And so I believe that God wants His people, whatever it is that you need from God, that we begin to remember the words of Jesus, if you can believe, and not doubt in your heart, you can move these mountains. And some of us have mountains that we've been dealing with. Chronic sicknesses, aggravating sicknesses. It's not because you don't want to be healed. It's not because of some deep hidden sin in your life. I think it's just because the Lord is wanting to perfect our faith and teach us more how not to have doubt. How not to have doubt. Please notice in the Scripture that people acted a little bit desperate, that couldn't take no for an answer. They did things like crawl through crowds when they weren't even supposed to be outside because they were unclean. They did things like sit on the side of the road and cry, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy, while the disciples are saying, shh. And they did things like,